Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray continues through the new series, The Gospel According to Mark, with Part 4. Here he explores three important elements of our every Christian life with a message titled, Miracles and Ministry.
So today we're going to get into part four of our journey through Mark with the message titled Miracles in Ministry. And we're going to be finishing up chapter one. Only took 4 weeks to get through chapter one. So we're doing good. We're already doing better than we were in Acts. So everything's going well. Now, as we come to the end of chapter one, one of the things to think about, remember I told you, Mark is moving very fast. In 45 verses, 2 to 3 months of time have passed in Jesus's ministry. Just like that. Now we forget that at the beginning, Mark talks about Jesus's time in the wilderness. We know that was 40 days. So that's a month and 10 days all by itself. So a large amount of time has passed and only a few things have been mentioned. It's okay. There was a guy on the roof. That was probably him. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to, Carrie. We're gonna stay away from that. Carrie has a fun story. If you want to ask him about it later, you can feel free. He can share it or not. And it wasn't about the roof, but that's a different story. Mark doesn't mention a ton of things in this first chapter, but he's moving incredibly fast. When these types of things happen in Scripture, one of the things we have to pay attention to are the things that are mentioned have value. If you're trying to get through a story and you only you're documenting history and there's so much going on, 2 to 3 months of time have passed and he's only mentioning a few things. Those things that he mentions have immense value. There's a reason that they're there. The Holy Spirit wanted these things there, and today is no different. Today we have another three pieces of amazing, what I think are amazing truths that are important to the lives of all believers. And we're just going to walk through the passage just like we did before and just take a look at each one of those. And we're going to start right off with the first couple of verses, starting in verse 29. He says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew." Simon's Peter, by the way. Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was laying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she began waiting on them. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Jesus walks into the house. Peter's mom is laying in bed with a fever. That's all we know. Some people say, she was on her deathbed. We don't know that. She had a horrible sickness. We don't know that. What do we know? She had a fever. That's it. That's all we know. You ever been in bed with a fever? At that time, when you're just in bed with a fever, think about it, you just have a cold. How many of you take that need to the foot of the cross and ask God to intervene on your behalf when you're just in bed with a fever? Now, clearly Jesus healed her because, like all men, his mother never taught him to cook. They were hungry. She needed to get up and wait on them. And none of them knew how to use the stove, right? That's probably why Jesus healed her. I'm doubting it. I think what we're seeing is the immense love of God. Where he's there, he sees a need, he deals with the need. But when you pull back from this, remember, the only thing we know is that she was in bed with a fever. And they're like, hey, she's not feeling very well. It's okay, I got it. And he goes in, takes her by the hand, she gets up, and she immediately starts cooking. Like everybody's grandmother ever, right? Come on in, you look hungry, you know. You could have just eaten, it doesn't matter, you still look hungry. When we think about the idea of taking all of our needs to the foot of the cross, no matter how small it is, first point I want to look at is there's no need too small for God. There's nothing in your life that is too small that God doesn't want to hear about it. Even something is just laying in bed with a fever. See, we get in these habits of not taking things to God. And it's interesting. Too often, many of us, because we feel the need is too small, we don't want to bother God with the need. So you know what? There are other people who have it way worse than me. So I'm not gonna bother God with this. I can take care of this. It's all right. There's people who are way worse off than I am. Now let's take that logic and put it into a different situation. So I decide one day I'm gonna go over to Andrew's farm and I'm gonna help him because he needs some expertise. And so we're working on a piece of equipment and we have an accident. Andrew gets his arm ripped off, probably my fault, and I get my hand ripped off because that could never, ever happen on a farm, right? So should I look at my stub, go, you know what? I'm probably not going to bother the doctor because Andrew has it so much worse. Does that matter? Like, he's never inviting me over to his farm right now, by the way. Like, of course not. Just because you're not as bad off as somebody else does not mean that God does not want to hear what's going on in your life. He wants to hear about all of it. The small, the big, all of it. The problem is we get into this habit of not talking to God about what's going on in our life. And the reason we get into that habit is because the foot of the cross is uncomfortable territory for us. It's uncomfortable territory for us because it's unfamiliar territory for us. Because we're taught, especially in this country, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Ladies, put your big girl boots on. Guys, man up. We're taught all of these things about self-reliance, and self-reliance is good. We should want to develop ourselves so that we can take care of ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the process of doing that, we should be taking all things to the foot of the cross. Not just the big things. Have you ever heard people say, you know, it's gotten so bad that now I have to pray about it? It's come to prayer. Really? It's come to prayer? Why don't we start with prayer? Why don't we begin there? Why isn't that our default position? And the reason why it's our default position mainly is pride. We feel that if we bring our needs to the foot of the cross, we've failed, especially guys. Somehow, I'm not man enough to be able to take care of this myself. Maybe you're just not tooled for it. Maybe going to someone who has all of the authority isn't a bad idea. Maybe all you need to do is talk it out and God is just gonna listen, and in the process, you will come to that answer, but God still wants to hear that conversation. I feel weird talking to God. Why? Because you don't. That's why. If you wanna get comfortable at the foot of the cross, you gotta spend time there. If you want the foot of the cross to become familiar territory, you have to be there. No one is comfortable in a location the first time they're there. You know why? Because we don't know what to do. We don't know what the rules are. We don't know. What do you do the first time you walk into someone's house? Is this a shoe on or a shoe off house? Because I'm a shoe on person. Trust me. And if I take them off, you'll make me be a shoe on person. See, we go into a new place and we're trying to figure out what the rules are. I've talked to guys, I'm sorry about this, especially older guys, don't like going to Starbucks because they can't figure out how to order the drink. Why can't they just say large? I don't even know what a macchiato is. It's pronounced macchiato, but it's fine. Being in the restaurants, you get someone who comes into a fine dining place for the first time. It can be very funny. I'll have the fillet. You want a glass of Chablis with that? Or some Cabernet? So they don't know. And what happens is when you get there and something happens and you feel foolish, here's what happens. You don't go back. And I've seen this too many times. Someone comes to a prayer meeting and they're trying to figure out what this whole prayer life thing is, and they get there and they don't sound like someone else. Someone else with the very eloquent, very lofty prayers. They don't sound like that. They're disjointed. They're all over the place. They don't know how to speak. They don't know what to do. And they feel very uncomfortable. And no one is causing that. It's just the feeling of being someplace new and looking at someone who's very comfortable there and thinking, I don't know if I can do that. You know what should happen at that point in time? This is going to sound crazy. I read this in a book somewhere. The people who are more experienced in the faith should come along the side of those who are less experienced in the faith and lead them. So here's something to think about. Walk with them, don't point. You ever walk into a store and you go and you're looking for something, you go to a store employee, you know you're in a good store or a bad store based on how they handle your question? Hey, I'm looking for, and they go, it's over there in aisle 13. And they go right back to what they were doing. As opposed to the places where you walk in and says, oh yeah, absolutely, come with me. They walk you over to it and they know exactly where they need to take you. Which store would you rather go in? The one that's gonna help you. What church would you rather be in? The one that's gonna help you. I've heard this from people inside churches. This is totally disconnected. This one's for free. People say, you know, I see new people coming into the church, and when they're here the third time, I'll go up and talk to them. You're a jerk. I'm just gonna lay that out there. You're a jerk. If you went to someplace new and you're trying to connect with a godly family and you got to be there three times, you know, once for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before they'll finally talk to you, come on. How about you see someone new? Hey, glad to see you here. And you say, well, I've done that before. And people say, I've been coming here for months and I felt stupid. That's okay. Then don't say, is this your first time here? Say, I haven't met you yet. That's it. I meet people all the time who either listen to me online or the radio or come to the church. And I don't know everybody. And I definitely don't know everybody by name. And I definitely don't know all your kids' names. Don't be offended. That's a lot of names, okay? I don't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, just to be clear. There's a lot there. It's a lot easier for you to memorize one name than it is for me to memorize 300. So I do this. Hey, good to see you. Brother, sister, Lord bless. You know. Either that or I just go, hey, it is good to see you. I cannot remember your name to save my life. I'm sorry. So isn't that embarrassing? Not anymore. Was in my 20s. Not so much now. Yeah, hi. I know who you are, but I don't know your name. It's all right. You'll get there. Two basic reasons why you're uncomfortable at the foot of the cross. Because it's unfamiliar territory to you. And because you think being there means you failed. So what do you do? There's only one way to get comfortable being at the foot of the cross, and that's to spend time there. Spend time there. And don't overcomplicate it. You don't have to suddenly turn into some bombastic over-the-top prayer. You don't have to bring everything to God with the trumpet. Here are three things you can do. If you're not comfortable praying, here are three things you can do that will break you, that will break that habit and make you very comfortable praying anywhere. One, tell God what's going on. Two, tell him how you feel. And three, tell him what you need. That's it. That's all you gotta do. You don't have to stop with, oh Lord! How you doing today? Devil's busy, pray with me, brother. You don't have to do that. I am not a loud, obnoxious prayer, but I'm a constant prayer. I don't need to be heard. But there's a lot of times that this is the pattern that I follow. And sometimes it's just, Lord, I'm going to lose my mind if I can't find this tool. You need to help me find this tool or I am going to lose my mind. Right? Where is it? In my other hand. It's fine. It's fine. It's kind of like, Lord, I need my glasses. You know I can't see without my glasses. Look up, my child. Oh. You look up because they're about to fall off the back of my head. I started shaving my head after Samantha was losing her hair with chemo, and I noticed something one day, that I have these two little dents at the top of my head right there, and I was like, what is going on? I don't know why those are there. Finally figured it out. It's where my nose pieces rest. Oh, Lord. You don't have to set aside hours and hours to pray. It's a conversation, folks. Don't overcomplicate the relationship. There's not a framework. You don't have to say certain things in certain orders, and it doesn't have to sound a certain way. Just talk to your Father because he wants to hear from you. In all the things, no matter how small it is, he wants to know. He wants you to get used to talking to him. So there's point number one. Point number two, there's only one mission. There's only one mission. So check this out, verse 32. Now when evening came, after the sun had set, it's important, they began bringing to him all who were ill and all those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. He just wanted dinner. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Listen to this. And he said to them, let's go somewhere else. To the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. Now listen, for that is what I came out for. For that is what I came out for. What would you do if on a Sunday morning you're just randomly praying for someone to, you know what, God just touch this person, just heal this person, and they get healed. Now one, awesome, very cool. Now you go home, you have lunch, you just woke up from a nap. Hey, we saw you in church and I brought the whole town and everyone who's sick in any way here so you could heal them. Who's feeling overwhelmed? I would be like, I'm sorry, George died. But that's what happened. And what did Jesus do? Okay, he sat down, he started healing people. And that brings up a question. And it's a question that comes up very often. Why don't we see this today? Where someone can just sit down and heal everybody. Now I'm gonna give you a deep theological answer. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. But I'll give you a couple things to think about. Jesus is the Son of God. You are not. I am not. Nobody else is either. Jesus can command the Holy Spirit. We cannot. Nobody else can either. The Holy Spirit answers to God and God alone, just so that we're fully understanding of that. Matthew 17, just to give you an idea of the difference between a follower of God and God, okay? In Matthew 17, Jesus' disciples are confronted with someone who they are praying for and they can't help him. And the dad brings, is the young boy, he's been demon possessed, and he brings the boy to Jesus and he says, hey, your disciples were praying for my kid. They couldn't do anything. Can you do anything? And scripture says, Jesus says, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. He cast the demon out and the disciples came, he's like, what's going on? He goes, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now let me help you understand what just happened. They're praying for people. People are being healed. They get to this one kid and nothing happens. So they bring the kid to Jesus. And Jesus says, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now get out. And the demon leaves. Was there prayer and fasting involved? No. To me, that like, wow. There's a different standard for me than there is for Jesus. Jesus says, this only happens this way. Unless I'm here. Now get out. And the demon goes. Let's just all agree that Jesus, the manifest Son of God, God on earth, operates on a different spiritual level than we do. I think that's a reasonable assumption to make. We are not God. We never will be. We will never have what he has. We'll never have the authority that he has. That would make us God, and we're not. Pastor, when you say stuff like that, aren't you worried that it will cause people to lose faith in God's ability to heal? No. Let me help you understand what makes people lose faith in God's ability to heal. Charlatans, liars, and snake oil salesmen pretending to be pastors, calling themselves apostle, calling themselves healer, calling themselves spiritually advanced, making promises to people about authority they don't have, stealing their money, preying on their fears, and corrupting the faith to make themselves look like something that they're not. That's what makes people lose faith in God's ability to heal. And the world is full of them. You have people all over the place in unfortunately large churches, which basically means you can fool a lot of people who are in these organizations. Look at God move. Now show me what God was doing. God, I've heard testimonies, hundreds of people healed. People go in after that event and talk to those who were healed. The next day their symptoms returned. Here's what those ministers had to say. Well, they lost their faith over their night and they lost their healing. I'm going to show you in a few minutes why that's one of the stupidest things that could have ever come out of their mouth. Well, if you lose your faith or if you're disobedient, God can take that healing back. Really? We're going to see something in a few minutes because that's not true at all. When God heals, he heals, period. But the reality is it's God that heals. The power of God does not exist so that my will be done. It's so his will be done. Here's the reality. Miracles happen. Healings still happen. The power of God is alive and active. But the power of God is the power of God, not the power of George. Not the power of you. Not the power of your favorite speaker. It's the power of God. And I don't know why he makes the decisions he makes. I really don't. I wish I understood. I do know that when we relocate from this life to the next, we will understand. And I have full confidence that when we get there, we're going to look back on the things that we had trouble with and feel really foolish forever doubting the wisdom of God and his plan. Scripture tells us that our thoughts are not his thoughts, our ways are not his ways. We couldn't understand what he was doing if he sat down and tried to explain it to us. We don't have the ability to see into the eternal. We only see what's going on today, and most of what we see is driven by our emotion. We don't have the ability to do that, and God knows that. That's why he asks us to trust him. It's what faith is built on, staying true even when you don't understand. So the forgotten detail in this is that Jesus left. So when it says he rose up, there are some theologians who believe that they said it was after sunset that people started showing up. So when they say he rose up, there is a good possibility that he was there all night into the early hours of the day. And he finally rose up from the door, not bed, and went away to pray on his own. And then everybody tries to find him. Hey, where'd you go? I needed a minute. And then what does he say to the disciples? We need to go. Almost all theologians agree Jesus' decision to leave that night and to go was because he knew if he didn't, the next day he would be there from dawn to dusk doing the same thing. Stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus left in the middle of the night to avoid spending a day just healing people. How do we reconcile that with the goodness of God? And the answer is simple, and Jesus gives us the answer on his own. Let's go to another town so that I may preach there, because that is what I'm here for. That is the mission. Miracles, signs, wonders, healing, all that stuff, that's wonderful, and that happens plainly, but Jesus came not to heal the sick. He came to save the lost. Can I say that again? He didn't come just to heal the sick. That's a part of it, and that's fine, but that has to fit into God's plan. His mission was singular, one goal, the cross, to seek and save the lost. You get before God, and you have an option. Which would you pick? A healing in the body or healing in the soul? Which one matters in the long run? It's the soul. You can go to heaven with a broken body. You can go to heaven with issues. Here's the reality. One out of one people die. None of us get out of this life alive. And at some point when you leave this body and you get to your next, you have to stand before God in judgment. What do you want? What do you think God should focus on? What is Jesus's mission? Salvation, forgiveness of sin. I would rather be with everyone forever and have to get to heaven with a broken body than to live in perfect health and not get there at all. That balancing those scales is not easy. When you see people going through difficult times and having these challenges and the stuff that happens, I get it. I understand the emotional turmoil. I understand people looking at God and going, why do you do this? Why do you allow these things to happen? I don't have a great answer because we're not given one. We're told to trust, believe, have faith. God's goal is to get us to him forever, not to make us comfortable if we're in here for 60, 70 years. One mission. This is why in Matthew 7, when they say, Lord, did we not do miracles? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do, you know, perform all these things? Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Be gone. Only those who do the will of the Father enter heaven. Well, wait a second. What's the will of the Father? Jesus just told us the gospel. The will of the Father is the gospel. That is the singular mission. You say, well, you know, I think we should be focusing on other things. You know, we got to be focusing on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's great. That's wonderful. You know what? I would rather go my entire life never experiencing any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and just leading people to Christ than spend my life chasing after the Holy Spirit and lead no one to Christ. Which one has value? It's not the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's the salvation of the soul through the forgiveness of sin, through faith in Christ and his work on the cross. That's it. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. The rest of it is a bonus. Because the Holy Spirit moves, that's a bonus. That helps. And as Jesus continues his ministry, what you find is that healing and miracles and these signs and wonders, they happen, but they always happen in concert with the gospel, never in place of. Let me show you. The next point is that you are never too unclean for God. Verse 39 says, and he went preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. So he's still doing all the things. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, listen to that faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleaned. Now listen to the rest of this. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I love this last part. And he, meaning Jesus, sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer an offer for your cleansing, what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus gives him strict orders, which he ignores immediately. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Thanks, Bob. If your name's Bob, I'm sorry. I'm just not to talk to you. But he stayed out in desolate areas where they were coming to him from everywhere. The very thing he was trying to avoid by leaving Peter's house, he ends up falling into again because one guy wouldn't shut his mouth. By the way, the leper did not become a leper again after he started talking to everybody. You know, disobedience and lack of faith, you lose your healing. Really? What about this guy? Directly violating the command that Jesus gives him face to face. Hey, don't tell anyone. Yeah, right. Not gonna happen. I'm telling everybody. Still healed. Which is sort of annoying, by the way. Imagine having an issue so publicly repulsive that when you come near to other people, they yell unclean, unclean, and run away. That was a leper. That was the life of a leper. Leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. You get tumors, parts of your body literally just rot and fall off. A lot of people, leprosy still exists today in some places. You'll see people have bumps all over them and they're usually missing most of their fingers and small appendages and nose. They literally just rot and fall off. So lepers in Jesus' day would be wrapped in cloths. They were usually carrying a terrible load of infections. Nobody wanted to be around them because no one understood the disease. And when you see someone suffering from something like that, no. Please don't come into my house. You need to be out. Lepers had to live outside the cities in different colonies. A lot of times if the disease didn't kill you, malnutrition and starvation would. Now imagine having that disease. You don't have fingers. You don't have toes. You can barely walk. How do you work? You can't. Your life is dependent upon the generosity of other people. And when you enter towns, you literally would just part the crowds because no one wanted to be anywhere near you. And here comes this leper. Walking up to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This is in public, folks. Everyone's around him. Imagine, well, what kind of pressure would you feel if you were out on the mission field and some guy with leprosy said, hey, I hear you're a Christian. If you're willing, you could probably make me clean, right? We would have 100 excuses immediately pouring out of our mouth why this probably isn't going to work. But that's not what Jesus did. In this day, religious leaders, rabbis, and priests would go to great care to avoid touching a leper. If you touched a leper, you'd become ceremonially unclean, and it would take you a minimum of 7 days to get yourself clean again. You couldn't do much of anything. You had to get outside the city, you had to wash a certain amount of times, make an offering. It was horrible. So it was very important to stay ceremonially clean. And here's Jesus, an itinerant rabbi. And here's this guy with leprosy. Can you imagine the disciples? Man, this is going great. This is so awesome. People are listening. Oh no. This leper guy shows up. Was it in The Chosen that that John the Baptist made that noise when Jesus healed the leper? Risen. What's that?
The Risen.
No, I'm thinking The Chosen. So it was a part in the movie The Chosen the show, I think, where Jesus heals a leper and like John the Baptist is there. It's totally dramatic. But they get done and John the Baptist goes, yeah! And all the other disciples are like, that was weird. Can you imagine? They're about to lose a week's worth of preaching. Jesus is about to do something amazing. And Jesus just steps out and says, I'm willing. He touches the guy. And the leprosy immediately leaves him. Now, what that means, depending on how you view it, is that it wasn't just like, oh, wow, my back does feel good. It wasn't like that. Oh, you know what? My knee, really. Yeah, it kind of, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, the pain's gone. That's not what that is. When leprosy leaves you, being covered with tumors and scars and scabs, you're just clean. Suddenly, you have new, fresh skin. I don't know if appendages grew back because we're not told. But immediately, this guy went from someone who looked like a walking infection to someone who looked completely normal and clean. Just like that. Do you think that did something for his reputation right then and there? I bet it did. But this was one of the most repulsive people that could have existed at this time. How dirty do you have to be before God doesn't want to touch you? And who are we to say that we, in our sin, in our struggles, and whatever we're dealing with, is too dirty for God to deal with? See, we're right back to point one, aren't we? That we don't take stuff to the foot of the cross because we're not used to being there. And because we're not used to being there for the little things, we're not going to be there for the big things. We'll still hold stuff off from God. We keep ourselves apart from God. You know what? I'm going to wait until I have this under control, and then I'll bring it to God. Why? Why? What about your friends? What about your coworkers? What about your family? Are they too dirty for God? Are they so repulsive to you that you're not even willing to bring them to Christ? Is their lifestyle so publicly repulsive that you don't think God can touch them? I know God can reach anyone, but boy, them, man, I tell you. You're never too dirty for God. You're never so far gone, God can't touch you, God can't heal you, God can't reach you. That person doesn't exist. Jesus has never looked at anyone and thought, man, I could save everyone. But that guy, oh man, I don't think there's anything I can do. He's so far gone. There's no one like that. The difference is, here's a guy who probably believed he was gonna die a humiliating, painful, long death, who simply comes to Jesus, and I love what he says. If you are willing, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. He's even allowing Jesus to say no, but he's trusting that he would say yes. It's pretty unbelievable when we see it from this side. We're 2,000 years removed. But now let me think about something. Think about all the repulsive issues that get brought through the church constantly. We'll take a simple one. And if this is you, I'm not pointing anybody out, but people who lived together before marriage. Oh my gosh. I've married multiple couples who've lived together before marriage, and I've been asked by multiple pastors and other people, how can you do that? How can you have people in your church claiming to be Christians living together before marriage? How can you stomach that? Well, the same way I can stomach an overly judgmental person thinking that their standards are the ones that God has. How can you just marry them? Because I've solved the problem. Hey, pastor, I've been doing the wrong thing for a long time. We'd like to start doing the right thing. No. Really? How about this? Yes. Let's do it today. Go get two witnesses and a license. Meet me at the office. This is not hard. Don't we need a ceremony? No. I'll do it in your living room. I don't care. In the aisle at Walmart. Give me the paper. We will make it happen. Now, just in case you're wondering, if you ever want to get married in the aisle of Walmart, let's do it because I want to see what happens. I'm going to see if like the Walmart bakery comes over with a cake. We saw what you were doing. They probably won't, but it would be, I would love to do it, but it would totally be wonderful. just hoping someone is going, not a bad idea. Save some money. You can go on a honeymoon in the camping section. I mean, it would be fun. You know, sorry. Don't encourage it, folks, because I don't know when to stop, okay? Just so you know. let's make sure that we remember that not only in our own lives, but in the lives and in the people that are around us, we are not called to hold them to our standards. We are called to hold them to the standards of Christ. And the standards of Christ is, there is no need too big. No one is too far gone for God to reach out to them. If they're willing. If they're willing to reach out to him, he's willing to reach out to them. We need to make that known. We need to be able to live that. Doesn't matter what the life is. Doesn't matter what the lifestyle choice is. Doesn't matter how repulsive you find it. It doesn't matter. God wants all of it. From the little things to the big things. You want to know why? Because that piece that was sandwiched in the middle, the gospel is the goal. If you're unwilling to talk to God about the little things and you're unwilling to deal with people who are dealing with the big things, how in the world do you justify presenting the gospel to somebody? God is love, and he loves you just the way you are. He doesn't want to hear about your small things, and some people are too far gone for him, but those of us in the middle, God is totally willing to come to you. It's ridiculous. It doesn't matter what's going on. God wants to be involved. He wants to hear about it. He wants to know you. He wants to connect with you. And as I said, Mark might be moving really fast through this, but everything he covers is completely gold. It's just awesome stuff. Remember, Jesus has not come to the world to tell us that heaven has been reserved for those who have it all together. Jesus came into the world to tell us that the doors of heaven are open to all of us beautiful disasters in this world. And that includes you. And yes, you are a beautiful disaster. No matter how together you think your life is, remember, God told us that our righteousness compared to him is a filthy rag. And just in case you don't understand the reference there, that means used toilet paper. That's the first century model. Not some people say, oh, toilet paper. No. Used. That's how good you are compared to God's righteousness. We're not on the same level, folks, at all. But he still has the gates of heaven thrown open for you. Just come to him. He didn't become a man to show us how to be perfect. He came to remind us that he knows we're not, and that that's okay, because our faith is not in us. Our faith is in him. Doesn't matter what we accomplish. It's what he has already accomplished. Two takeaways from today. In whatever way works for you, spend time with him at the foot of the cross with all of your needs, big, small, and in the middle. Take them to him. He's a good listener. Exactly. That's fantastic. During worship today, Ruth looked over at me and I was like, ah, and she goes, like, story of my life. It's fine. Second, don't let your issues or the issues of others keep you from caring for the people around you. You can't choose for them, but you can make sure that they have the opportunity to choose Christ. We can do that. All we can do is our part, so do your part. Make sense? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We want to thank you that you are constantly looking for us. There is no need too small. There is no need too large that you're not willing to walk with us. Father, help us to commit to you in the path that you set before us. Even when we bring our needs to you and the answer is either no or not yet, we don't need to understand, Lord, and help us come to that place. We may not understand the path you've placed before us, but help us to have faith that it was your path, your decision that you placed before us. Help us to have faith in that and confidence in that and trust in that. Help us to come to you and develop a real familiarity and love for sitting at the foot of the cross and just talking, so that we may take what you've given us out into the world and bring other people to you. That's all you've asked us to do. Help us to do it, to do it well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.